184. Nearer, still nearer, close to thy heart, draw me, my Saviour, so precious thou art. Fold me, O fold me, close to thy breast. Shelter me safe in that haven of rest. 584, please.
Thank you.
as we approach thy holy throne in the all-prevailing name of the Lord Jesus. We rejoice and are glad to know our sins are all forgiven for his name's sake. We thank thee and praise thee. We've come to know the joy and the blessing of God that maketh rich and addeth no sorrow thereto. We thank thee and praise thee that thou hast bound us together in the bundle of life with others of like mind, and with like heart, and with like desire. And we praise thee that we are gathered together tonight under this roof to muse and meditate upon the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. We thank thee and praise thee for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ in all his beauty, in all his glory. We thank thee and praise thee for the revelation of the joy of those that walked worthy of the high and holy calling who died in faith. We praise and magnify thy name for the privilege it is ours today to walk with him as one day we shall wish we had when we see him as he is. We thank thee and praise thee for the physical health and strength and soundness of mind thou hast given us tonight, that each and every one of us may join and joy together in the things of God and know the joy and blessing that he alone can give. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast given us this privilege, none daring to make us afraid, that we might gather together thus with praise and with thanksgiving. We pray tonight, Lord, for those who would gladly occupy a seat in this building, but have detained through various causes. We pray especially for those who are sick at this time, those who are needing special care and attention. We know, our Father, we can turn them into thy hands, for they are loving hands, hands of power and hands of grace. We pray for those two, Lord, who have detained through various legal and legitimate duties. We ask that thou bless them in the deliverance of their rights and their privilege to do these things, and may they do it to thy glory. We ask, our Father, that each and every one here will know the joy and the blessing as they do. We pray for those, our Father, who have gone from us and perhaps in places tonight, that thou alone canst look to them and speak to them and keep them for thyself. We ask that as they return, and they return with a deeper insight into spiritual things and a deeper joy in the Lord. We ask, our Father, tonight that thou wilt take from our hearts and our minds anything that will detract from the Word of God and from the teaching that the Spirit would give us there from tonight. We'll give thee all the praise and the glory for Jesus' sake. Amen. Hymn number 595. 595. More love to thee, O Christ. More love to thee. Hear thou my prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea. More love, O Christ, to thee. More love to thee. 595, please. Thank you. chapter 2, the Acts of the Apostles of the second chapter. Just let me say how glad I am to see you tonight. I'm very, very happy to be back amongst you again, and I do trust that we'll have a profitable time. I'll just give out the information and read the scriptures and just go right on from there. Now perhaps you'll have noticed in the paper that I'm to be here tonight, and I'm here already. Well, we hope to be here on Sunday afternoon again with a ministry meeting. Then we have the gospel meeting on Sunday night, as usual, at the same time. And I will not forget this meeting in Galveston, Galverbeck or something. I know you know where it is, although I can't get my tongue around it just yet. Now it's at 8 o'clock, we'll be very, very glad to see you there. Now I don't know how many of you were there at the last time I was here. It wasn't there, it was in some other place. Some of the people there were really glad they travelled so far just to have a meeting like it. I don't know what was strange about it, what was great about it. All I know was they thoroughly enjoyed it, they didn't forget to tell me. So you come in Sunday night, we'll see if we can just enjoy ourselves again in the same fashion on Sunday night at 8 o'clock. And don't forget to pray for us if you can't come. We're going to have a week of children's meeting. Of course, you know by past experience that I just love boys and girls, and I love to be amongst them. And I do trust that you'll pray very hard that the Lord will give us grace and guidance as we work amongst these boys and girls. Not easy work these days, you know that yourself. But we do trust that the Lord will give us grace and guidance. Then next weekend, God willing, Friday night, we'll be back again, and on Sunday, the whole day again. But that's too far to go forward too. Now on Wednesday night, we first was having the prayer meeting, and maybe half roads through, at the time I mean half roads through, I'll get up and I'll give a little word of ministry. So we'll be glad to see you on Wednesday night at the prayer meeting, and we'll have a word with you on that night in ministry. Keep all these meetings before the throne of grace and ask the Lord to give us grace and guidance and blessing in these days. Now, Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak in tongues, which tongues began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 37, please. Verse 37 of the same chapter. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and unto the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that glad were received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayer. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The Lord will bless to us the reading of his precious word. The Acts of the Apostles, like every other book in the Bible, has its divisions. And I suggest tonight that there are two major portions in the Acts of the Apostles. There are many subdivisions, but there are two outstanding, and they're very easily remembered by three distinct things. First of all, you have chapters 1 to 12, where you have a man called Peter taking a very prominent place. Then you have 13 to the end of the book, where you have the Apostle Paul very clearly brought before us. But these two men stand out, but they're not just divided like that. For we have the Apostle Paul coming in the 17th and 9th chapter before he takes up the great outstanding work of his life in 13 onward. But we also have the Apostle Peter coming right overstepping or overlapping right into the 15th chapter, and he gives his final address to that assembly gathered together in conference as they were. So when we have the two men, they overlap each other, but the division comes at the end of chapter 12, and Peter is almost out, and Paul, could I say reverently, is almost in. But you'll notice another thing. The first outstanding thing about the first 12 chapters is that we're in home ground. We're dealing with the home mission. We're dealing with the surrounding district. But when you come to chapter 13, then we're going to the foreign land, and we're taking the gospel according to the Saviour's own words, not only to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, but to the uttermost parts of the earth. You'll find quite clear and distinct that these things are very much to your thoughts. The third outstanding thing possibly would be that in the first 12 chapters, we are confined more or less, let me say, to the Jew. But when we come to the 13, then we come right down over the line, and into Gentile territory entirely, and we've got both Jew and Gentile. These three things mark out the Acts of the Apostles. These three things bring before us certain things that bring joy to our hearts. But you notice this, that if you want a thrill in your life, and I'm talking about spiritual life, you've only to read the Acts of the Apostles, because your spirit will answer to the Spirit of God that is brought before us in the Acts of the Apostles, doing a work that no one else or nothing else could do. And it brought joy and rejoicing both to the church, and amazement and recognition by the unseen of that particular day. In the second chapter, the end of first chapter, we have the Saviour giving us the promise of the Spirit. Ye shall receive power. So there we have the Spirit in anticipation But when you come to Acts chapter 2, then you've not got the promise, but you've got the presence of the Spirit. And that, of course, is the arrival of the Spirit. And from there on, we have got the activities of the Spirit, or the purpose of the Spirit of God. These are things in the Acts of the Apostles that ring very truly to all who read, and read with an eye to see and a heart to believe. Quite easy to read with an eye to see. Not so easy to read with a heart to believe. Because immediately I see I believe, then I'm responsible to God to carry out what I believe. And it's all right to have your head full of Scripture. If your heart is not full of Christ, then you'll never carry out what God wants, neither in your life or mine. Hearing various statements on my way round, I take little notes here and there of things that strike and strike deep. I very often hear the word, a New Testament church, a New Testament church. And of course that's quite true. But one preacher was speaking to a young man, and they were discussing this, I expect. I only heard a snippet, and that was enough for me. And the older brother was explaining to the younger man about the New Testament church. Well, says the younger man, you can't have a New Testament church unless you've got New Testament saints. The old man drew his breath. Doctrine is one thing. Practice is another. Making statements is one thing. Giving evidence is another. And I dare say most of us, if not all of us, would take a stand on the fact that we are a New Testament church. Let me ask you, what kind of a New Testament church are you? What do you mean? Well, I mean what I say. What kind of a New Testament church are you? Did you not know there were different New Testament churches? Did you not know that there was such a church as Galatians? And it was bound up with legalism? Did you not know that there were seven churches that the Saviour mentioned in the Revelation? And when you come to Sardis, you've got a New Testament church with a name, but he's dead. Do you not understand that there's a New Testament church called Laodicea? And it's got all the finery, and all the eloquence, and all the greatness of self-esteem. It makes the Saviour sick. So you're a New Testament church, are you, but which? Are you separated in portions? I am of Paul, and I am of Cephas, and I am of this, and I am of that, and you're all together with a great knowledge of Scripture, but very little love for Christ like Corinthians. I think the young man was quite right. A New Testament church demands New Testament saints. I want you to look at the New Testament church, and you can judge for yourself as I go over the Scripture and see whether I'm speaking the truth about the New Testament church or not. I tell you, when you open Acts chapter 2, you come to a thrill searching through your spiritual being. upon each of them. Look again, bringing home to us by words what he could convey by words. Verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We can argue about the doctrine of the Spirit. We can argue about many other things regarding the Spirit. But you can't argue against that. The condition was that they were all of one accord. They were all in one place. They were all sitting. The Holy Ghost came. That's as clear as the apostle can make it, as clear as Luke can make it. This, as we understand it, is the first New Testament church, and it was formed on the day of Pentecost, and it became the one body. You'll notice too that there are very many things said about it in Acts chapter 2 that we can't go through all. But I want you just to notice verse 14. What does it say in verse 14? But Peter, standing up with the 11. Is this not unity again? I don't mean uniformity. There can be unity, and unity is here with the 11. You see, we just can't do the thing that we want, we think we'll do. Oh no. If it's a New Testament church, then it's got to be what it says, or it can't be. While Peter is the spokesman, they're standing side by side, six on the one side and five on the other, and they're standing with him. Just the same in the local assembly here or anywhere else. It's got to be the unity, for the Spirit of God is grieved. You can't expect him to work if he's grieved. But Peter stands up and gives his Pentecostal address. And many times I expect you've read it like myself and wondered. Peter just takes them and points out certain things to them. What does it say in verse 37? When they heard this, what? When they heard the first message in the power of the Holy Spirit of a man that's filled with the Spirit, what happened? First sign of the activity of the New Testament church. What do they say? They were pricked to the heart. Cried unto Peter and said, men, brethren, what shall we do? This is Holy Ghost preaching. This is Spirit-filled preaching. Peter has it here very clear and distinct. What does he say to them? Then Peter said unto them, repent! Repent! That's a word that's lost its place. A word that's lost its place. And Peter was a Spirit-filled man. He knew what he was talking about. Because he didn't think it up himself. For a man that Spirit filled must speak as the Spirit gives him utterance. repentance preached. Repent. That will never save you. Repentance will never save. Go a long way to driving into salvation. He says, you've heard the message. You've heard the Christ being presented. You've heard the word of God in prophecy. You're a sinner, and you know it now. Repent. And if you're going to repent and be saved, then you'll show it and be baptized, every one of you. This is Holy Ghost preaching from the Acts of the Apostles. This is the first New Testament church. And of course, when you come down to verse 42, why are you skipping the other bit? Because if I go into every touch of every verse, then you'll understand that it'll take us all night. Verse 41, they that gladly receive his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That's Holy Ghost preaching for you. That's the first day of the New Testament church. That's the first gospel meeting they had. So we have a meeting in our hall to discuss what we can do, because the work is not what it should be. I won't pass any remarks other than the discontent with what we're getting from our platform on a Sunday evening. You never see anyone coming to the Saviour. You don't expect to either. But here, 3,000 souls. Oh, if a person has 3,000 souls coming, hands would go up in holy horror. A lot of noise, a lot of bread, a lot of sham. Not here. Read the next verse. And they continued. People have come with a lot of noise and a lot of sham. They only come and become a lot of sham. Those that come in Holy Spirit preaching, those that come in repentance under Holy Spirit preaching, continue. Continue. The place I was in, I was 6 weeks there. The last week I was there, nothing had happened. The correspondent of the meeting called me over and said, Mr. Bob, I want to say something to you. He said, yes, what is it? He said, do you know if anybody gets saved in these meetings, they'll get saved? And I just smiled and I looked at him. What do you mean? Well, he says, we have more people saved in this hall, more people baptized in that tank than we could count. He says, where are they? He says, that's what I want to know. And what makes you think this? Well, he says, I'm telling you, and that's all I've got to say. There's another two overseers standing. Is that right, brethren? A letter from one of the women that trusted the Saviour. Three. And a missionary went out to the foreign field through these meetings. But they're all phenomenal. Continue steadfastly. Oh, don't make converts understand that you've just got to trust the Lord Jesus and it's all right. you've just got to find something and you're all there. You're not all there. You're not. It's steadfast. Not something you can play about with. It's something you've got to go on with. This lackadaisical business, oh, just come and you'll be all right. It doesn't work, brother, sister, doesn't work. And if we're going to build anything, we're going to build an Acts chapter 2, we're going to build steadfastness. Because that was the day when persecution was going to come in full force. Notice what it says, steadfastly, in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread and prayer. You don't want me to give me an exposition of that, do you? The word steadfast is there. So why is it that we have big campaigns, big numbers, then what's left 6 months after? I never realized that till some years ago. Speaking with a brother well known in the South and well known in Ireland and England as a gospel preacher, an evangelist for over 40 years, he stood up and he said, you go to a place and you preach, you get a few saved and you go back a few months after and where are they? What's wrong? That's what he wanted to know, what was wrong. Here it is. Spirit-filled men. Spirit-filled preaching. Spirit-filled church. Steadfastly. I want you to notice the last verse in that chapter, verse 47. Praising God! Church, isn't it? Praising God! What about the people who saw it? Well, there it is. Praising God and having favor with all the people. Well, the unsaved are not the Sicilians we take them to be. They know the genuine article. They know when the Spirit's worked up. It's all flesh. They know when there's a deep, deep work of grace. As the psalmist say, turn again, O captivity. He did. The people saw it and said, the Lord has blessed them. It's an article, you know, I'll pass all the time. A thing that's not genuine, I'll always carry a doubt. But what does it say? The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, or such as are being saved. Old Tom Spinkler, an old evangelist, spoke to me. He said, David, when every day of this world is a day of Pentecost, the church will be extinct. See, there's somebody being saved all over the world. The church would never survive because they're dying off. And if they weren't being saved, it wouldn't spread. Notice what it says. The Lord added. The Lord added. Here's activity, isn't it? Higher visibility, too. When the Lord Jesus was here, what did he say? I will build my church. And of course, the evangelist comes along and statues and sometimes a spectacular one, and off he goes. My, what a great campaign we had. Of course, I've been spoken to you about this already, but this doesn't worry me. What do you mean? Well, it's the Lord that added. It wasn't the evangelist. I spoke to one woman. Oh, she said, I was saved under Mr. So-and-so. I said, is that so? Is that so? She looked at me and said, your mother didn't pray for you at all. And your father didn't take you to Sunday school. And your father and mother didn't teach you the scriptures at home. And didn't see that you went to the Bible class. Says, and Mr. So-and-so come along and preached one sermon, and he did it all. It's the Lord. The Lord added. It isn't only that, it said distinctly, daily. Daily. If added means unity, daily means continuity. Here is how the Lord works. Works in unifying. It works in continuation. Of course, you've got the first New Testament church. That's exactly as I see it then. I want to ask one or two questions. When we argue about the details of the Holy Spirit, I mean, we can't argue. We can't dispute that one fact anyway, whatever else we dispute. But when you've got Spirit-filled men working together with Spirit-filled women, for there were women there as well as men, and sisters, don't get out of it. You may not be a mouthpiece, but you're just as responsible for your part in the work as praying and doing other things as the brethren are. When you get the two working together, then you've got a unity that's invincible. For God will always work in spirit-filled people. What does Paul say? Paul says, the God of this age. Who's that? Well, that's just a name for the devil. The God of this age has blinded the minds of men, lest they should believe. That's his work. Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of God should shine enough to them that they should be saved. This is what makes the devil afraid. The gospel of the glory of God in Christ be preached. That men's hearts have been opened and receiving Christ has been added to the church. That's what the devil fears all the time. And ask yourself how much afraid is he of this assembly? How much afraid is he of Knightswood Assembly? There it is. I want you to notice one or two things. You notice first of all it's in the apostles' doctrine, don't you? What does it continue in? The apostles' doctrine. What is that? That is exactly what the apostles taught. What did the Lord Jesus teach? Well, he taught them in Matthew chapter 28, go ye and disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Spirit, teaching them to observe all things when they went to this place, they just carried that out. What did they say? Repent! Yes, repent. Believe. When they were saved, they were baptized. See, this is one thing that I was sort of strong on. I might not know too much about a lot of things, but I know a wee bit about baptism because I've read it often enough. What is baptism? What is it? Is it coming into a place and taking off your clothes and being put into a tank and coming out, and that's it all? Fug this from teaching of the scripture. Fug this away. Couldn't be further away from it. Went to a place on one occasion. They said, "Well, Mr. Hogg, you're here for the baptismal service next Sunday evening." I said, "Yes. I expect that you'll give 10 or 15 minutes in baptism, and then I'll be baptized, and then we'll have the gospel message after." I said, "Yes, that'll be all right." So I spoke in 10 or 15 minutes in baptism. And 5 were baptized. So I preached the gospel, and after the meeting, as usual, I went to the door. There's a big vestibule in this big hall. Shaking hands to different people, one of the sisters came, and I could see by her face she was all hot and bothered, for she was red and white and blue, you know what I mean by that. She just waited her chance and she just pounced on me. "Mr. Hall," she said, "Yes, what is it, sister?" "You do make baptism a very important thing." I said, "Excuse me, sister, I don't." "But you said from that platform." I said, "Excuse me, sister," I said, "I said what the scripture said, and it's not me that makes it important. It's the scriptures that make it important, or I couldn't." "My daughter," I said, "that's quite all right. I've got 8 of a family of my own, and you can't teach me anything about bringing up children." She stamped out. One of the brethren said, "Mr. Hogg, was she angry? What was the trouble?" I'm speaking on Bible baptism. Not believer's baptism. Bible baptism. What does it mean? If it means anything, it means separation. Separation. Not from a sect to a sect. Not from a section to a section. Not from a denomination to another denomination. Notice. From sect. Sect. I take up the place on the one side. I go down into death. I rise to prove. I identify myself with the risen Christ. I cannot walk as I like and go where I like. I'm separating. I'm separating from sin. The early church believed it. Read it. Read it. The early church took up the stand and took up the spirit-filled preaching and the spirit-filled teaching. Then they cried, "Men, brethren, what shall we do?" And they had no shoehorns to get people to get saved. Came crying, pleading, "What shall we do? What shall we do?" I didn't need any buttonholing in those days. right, you know. He says, repentance is all right, he says. Get there and get to identify yourself with a crucified Christ as a sinner first. And acknowledge your fact that you're a sinner. And he says, go down with him into death and rise on the other side and identify yourself with a risen Christ. Understand then that you can't just go where you like. You can't just wear what you like. You can't just spend your money as you like. You're dead. And you're risen to walk with him. The Lordship of Christ may be a phrase that's often used, but is it often practiced? The disciples made it clear enough. They forsook everything. They had all things common. They lived one with the other. Throughout the first 12 chapters of the Acts of the Apostles, we'll see that the Apostle Peter, with other spirit-filled men and women, carried the gospel and carried the blessing of God. The word of God is clear and distinct. Praising God. Having favor with all of people. The Lord added daily. Such as should be saved. That the mark of the New Testament church seems to me in the Acts of the Apostles in the first chapter, we've got this, the first day of its experience, we've got it. The apostles couldn't hand out Bibles or portions of scripture because there weren't any. The apostles' doctrine was a continuation of what Jesus Christ began to do and to teach. Whatever he did, he taught. Whatever he did and taught, he expected those that were going to fall in his way. And he put up his hand and blessed them. In Luke 24, as he looked them straight in the face in Acts chapter 1, he said, and ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And that power that went out. Preach, to teach, to baptize, to live the life of separation from sin, as the Acts of the Apostles teaches. Let us think on these things, because there's so many things that we could turn into, and that will suffice for tonight. Let us pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, we thank thee and praise thee again tonight for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee and praise thee that he never asked us to do a single thing which he wasn't prepared to do and did do. We ask our Father that thou help us to realize that the Spirit of God lives in us. Even as glorifying Christ or grieving himself. We ask our Father to help us, our hearts and our eyes and our minds to things that will bring glory to thy name. Part us with thy richest blessing and help us to walk worthy of the high and holy calling we have of God in Christ Jesus. For his name's sake, amen. Well, good afternoon, shall we? Commence our meeting by singing 279. 279. There is a fold when none can stray, and pastures evergreen. where sultry sun or stormy day or light is never seen. Hymn number 279. We stand and sing.